Father, I ask that you would open our hearts to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit speaking. For truly, Lord, you are the only one to proclaim your majesty. We do so feebly, but we pray that you'll help us to do so with all that we've got and all that we are. That we will walk away from here strengthened, more wise, and more ready to shine your brightness to this world around us that so desperately needs to see. We pray these things through the risen Lord Jesus, our sanctification, our justification, our Holy One. Amen. So with that, I hope you've got the PowerPoint on behind you. I am a PowerPoint speaker. I apologize about that, but it's just the way I do things, and so y'all will have to put up with it. I know we've got our students. How many of you are in high school? Raise your hand. Okay, one of the things that you learn in high school, or at least we learned, is that some of the times when you read for themes. Now, I'm talking about the books that we had to read in high school. I'm from the old generation. We read things like The Scarlet Letter. Terrible book, really boring. Dandelion Wine by Ray Bradbury, a little bit better, but these are old-timey books. I have no clue what you read now. But one of the things that sets these books apart from books like, I don't know, Dune Buggy Baby or something, is that these books have themes. They're great works of literature, or so we're told. The idea of a theme being something you read for should not only exist in English class in great pieces of literature, and it should not only be for high school and college students, but it's for all of us when we read the Word. When you read the book of Isaiah, you should read the book of Isaiah looking for themes, not simply what's this verse mean or what's this word mean, but read the whole thing. Look for themes. Same thing when you're reading Paul's letters. Read Philippians. Find that theme of joy, that common thread that's woven throughout the book. So if we're reading Isaiah for themes, one of the themes, if you could make it all through all 60 plus chapters of Isaiah, one of the themes that would jump out at you that your English teacher would make you write a paper on is Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. Yahweh is the Hebrew word, as close as we can get to pronouncing it, because a good Israelite and a good Jew would not say the name of God. But it is the actual name that God has claimed for himself through the Old Testament pages. It's the name he gave to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, "What name?" And you'll know when you read Yahweh because your English Bibles will put Lord, but they'll put it in all capital letters. If you just see Lord with a capital L and lowercase letters in the Old Testament, you're seeing the word Adonai, not the name of God, but a title, a Lord. So Yahweh, the all capital Lord, is the Holy One of Israel. That's a theme that's in there throughout. Holy, kadosh in Hebrew, holy means something that's totally different than everything else. It's not talking just about how you act. We think about holy behavior. Yes, it applies to that. You want to act differently than the normal or profane or vulgar, if we want to use the Latin word. But it's more than that. Holy is a quality of existence, of character, yes, but existence, something that's wholly unlike anything else, set apart, unique, different, distinct. It's the awe and awesome or awestruck wonder Holy is something that's incredibly special. And when the writer says Yahweh, when Isaiah says Yahweh is the Holy One of Israel, that phrase, Isaiah uses that phrase 28 times. You say, well, I don't have anything to compare that to. Well, compare it to how many times have you called God Yahweh the Holy One of Israel this week? Probably not too many. How about if we compare it to the entire rest of the Bible put together? Isaiah uses it 4 times more than the rest of the Bible all put together. Now, if you're like me, one of the things that's going to occur to you, this just may be the lawyer in me, and if so, you can write it off. But one of the things that occurs to me is, why? Why is Isaiah so hung up on this Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel? What makes him use it 28 times when the whole rest of the Bible uses it 7? And most of those are in the Psalms. What is it that caused that behavior in that write, that's reflected in that writing? What is it that brought that terminology to the forefront of Isaiah's pen? Well, the Holy Spirit, of course, is involved. But the Holy Spirit works with the writers of the Bible. They were not automatons who just said, okay, God, I've eaten breakfast, I've got fresh ink and quill, wake me up when you're done, and the Holy Spirit moves the pen. That's not the way it does. That's why you can see Paul's personality in Paul's letters. That's why the Gospels each have a different perspective of what they share about Jesus. Inspired by God, inerrant, and yet a reflection of God working through people. So what is it? Well, Isaiah's life is what it is. There's something that happened in Isaiah's life that caused him to perceive God, the Holy One of Israel. Every nation had gods. Now you go all the way up to Norway, and they've got the Nor gods, the Norse gods, Odin, Thor. Every nation has gods. Israel's neighbors had gods, Molech, Asherah. Sometimes Israel worshiped other gods in idolatry. But what is it that made Yahweh not just the God of Israel, but the Holy, set apart, different, distinct one of Israel? It's the passage we had read, the experience that was there for Isaiah. Look at that passage with me again, and let's put it up here so that you can see it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That's already telling you he's holy. He's high and lifted up. Above him, and the train of his robe, train is the Hebrew word shul, S-H-U-L, shul. It's a reference to the hem of the garment. And back then, even the high priest of Israel, the hem of his garment was decorated with pomegranates and all these real beautiful things. It was a showing of his authority. It was a showing of his value, a showing of his worth. It was artistic. And it wasn't only in Israel. You'd find kings throughout Mesopotamia who had around the hem of their garments these elaborate artworks. Well, the hem of God's garment is so great. His beauty is so great. His artistic expression, his uniqueness is so great that the shul, the train of his robe, fills the whole temple. And above him are the seraphim. How many of you know any Hebrew at all? Raise your hand. Everyone, raise your hand. Everyone. Seraphim is Hebrew. Would you like to know the Hebrew word for seraphim? Seraphim. We don't have an English word for seraphim. They just threw the Hebrew in there. You knew Hebrew and you didn't know it. Most of you, my wife's over there, Hebrew's coffee, that doesn't count. Hebrew is seraphim. Seraphim are angelic beings. The I-M at the end makes them plural. You see one, you see a seraph. You see a bunch, you see seraphim. So the seraphim are flying. Now, each one of them have wings. With two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their feet. With two, they're flying. And one calls out to another, and he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That Hebrew word holy, kadosh. See, you've now got two Hebrew words here. Kadosh. When it gets translated into the Greek, it's translated into hagios. It's the same word that's used in the Greek in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. That's off of hagios. Hallowed, holy, declared holy be your name. In other words, Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer, we're supposed to be joining those angels. Holy, holy, holy. In Latin, the church translates the Bible into Latin with Jerome around like the 400s. There were probably a bunch of little translations going around before that, but he was wanting to be Pope, and that was like his big entree into being Pope. Didn't make Pope, by the way. So if you want to be Pope, translating the Bible into Latin doesn't seem to do it historically. But when he translates it into Latin, that word holy in Latin is sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. Do you know why you are sitting in a sanctuary instead of an auditorium? If this is an auditorium, you sit and audit what's going on. But if this is a sanctuary, you are a part of declaring the holiness of God that is here. Sanctus, holy, holy, holy. Yeah, that's to God what we are about. When we clap, we're not clapping for these incredible musicians. They're marvelous. I hug Brent's neck. I hug all of them. I tell them how incredible they are. I love them. But we don't clap for them. At least they wouldn't be happy if we did. We're clapping for the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord of hosts, the earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me. Actually, y'all may know some of that in Hebrew too. Woe in Hebrew is oy. Me, woe is me, is Lee. Oi, Lee. You can use that in life. Oi, just means whoa. If you want to go the whole shebang, it's oi, Lee. Woe is me. But he's not doing it in humor. He's concerned. Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King Yahweh of hosts. Then one of the seraphim, they flew to him, having in his hands a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, symbolic of the whole body, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Kippur, atoned for. I see this. And I want to ask you, because I want to ask myself, how do we respond and react to the holiness of God? Now, next week, Stephen Morris is going to be preaching on this in very direct, practical terms, really working with Brent and the worship team to integrate and make this more of a sanctuary to us. But before we even get to next week, I want to talk about this and not just ask, how do we react to the holiness of God? But I want us to know, when I'm asking that question, I'm also asking, how do we react to Jesus? Because we're reading in Isaiah 6. But John, in his gospel, lets us know. John lets us know. I've just run out of juice. This is not going to be fun. John lets us know. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going old school. I got juice. John lets us know that Isaiah said these things because Isaiah saw his glory. The his there is Jesus. And Isaiah spoke of Jesus. If you go back in this John passage, verse 40 is talking about Isaiah 6 because it's the instructions God gave Isaiah that Jesus is quoting when Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Jesus is telling everybody in the Gospel of John that the vision that was there in the throne room of God is a vision of Jesus. What else is on the altar of God that touches the lips of any of us and makes us clean? But Jesus. Jesus is in the throne room. Jesus is in that scene. That's why it's so stunning to understand what Paul was bowled over by when he realized, as he wrote to the Philippians, that Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he was the God end of Isaiah 6, did not count equality with God something he had to hold on to. But he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and then let us treat him like dirt. That's stunning. The more you dig into the passage, the more stunning it is. I mean, this is the year that King Uzziah died. Do you know who Uzziah was? You can read about him in Isaiah, but you can read about him in 2 Chronicles. You can read about him a little bit in Kings. He's also called Uzziah, different name. Uzziah, here's a picture of him that Rembrandt painted. Now, Rembrandt lived 2,300 years after him, so it may not be an identical representation, but, you know, it's better than I could do. King Uzziah stricken with leprosy. How did he get leprosy? Well, Uzziah's name, Uz, the Uz part means strength, okay? Like the Wizard of Uz, Oz. Don't laugh. I mean, that's real. That's the joke behind the title. Like he's a strong wizard when he's just a joker behind a curtain. The Wizard of Oz is written with that Hebrew word. That's how you can remember the Hebrew word Uz, or U-Z, O-Z, A-Z, same thing, all off that strength idea. The Yah part at the end is an abbreviation of Yahweh. Uzziah means that Yahweh is my strength. And when Uzziah took the kingship at age 16, he listened to the prophet Zechariah. He was a good king. God blessed him. It was the greatest success of Israel since Solomon. Things were going good till he got old. And when he got old, as he got strong, he got proud. 2 Chronicles 26, I've got on the screen. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered Yahweh his God. He entered the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now here's the problem. You don't go into the temple unless you're a priest who's allowed to go into the temple. He's thinking, I'm king. Pretty successful king, too. Think I'll just go in there and offer my own incense. God's going to really appreciate me giving him this attention. and he goes in. And the priests are like, you don't belong here. Man, you don't understand. Before we go into the temple, we have to cleanse ourselves. We have to do all of these things. We have to offer sacrifices for sin. We have to do blah, da, 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 da. You have to be the right calling. And designate. You don't go in. He says, I got this. Man, I'm king. Leave me alone. And God strikes him with leprosy. And he gets kicked out. And his son takes over as a vice regent ruling for him for the last few years of his life. And he dies of leprosy. You don't behold God if you're not clean. You get destroyed. And now you got Isaiah. And Isaiah's not a priest either. I mean, Isaiah says in the year King Uzziah died, because he wants his readers to understand how concerned he was. It's like, I didn't come here. I'm just here. Oh no, it's God. Oi! Woe is me! I'm unclean. I got no right to be here. And he's seeing the worship and it's all unfolding and he's like, I got to get out of here. Now, how do we respond to that? Do we respond in worship? Go back. That's what holy, holy, holy. Worship is happening there. The seraphim are worshiping God. Their reaction to the holiness of God is to worship Him. That's a tremendous reaction. They're there proclaiming He's holy. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. They're singing the praise to Him. And singing praise to the Lord is worshiping the Lord. So one way we respond to this holiness of God is in worship. But that was an angelic response. Before we get there, we've got some work to do. Because we're in that Isaiah position. Woe is me. I'm lost. And I were eating lunch last Wednesday, and it was just an incredible thing. Brent, in fact, he'll eat lunch with all of you on Wednesday. It'll be his treat anytime you want. I'll give you his cell number. No, I was very honored he took time out of his day to eat lunch with me, and we were talking about this, and he was asking me about some worship experiences I'd had when I was younger, and I told him about a preacher one time at a church we went to. And this preacher, we were singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I grew up in the Church of Christ tradition. And in the Church of Christ tradition, all of these instruments don't exist. It's a cappella. And if you grow up with a cappella singing, one of two things happens. One, you sound horrible. Or two, you learn how to sing and everybody sings. And four-part harmony. And we're singing Holy, Holy, Holy. And I happen to be going to a church where Don Fento is the preacher. This is a church. I'm in college. Amy Grant goes to church there. Michael W. Smith goes to church there. I mean, the singing is really good. And we're singing Holy, Holy, Holy. And in the middle of one of the verses, I mean, it sounds great. Don Fento gets up and he says, stop, stop, stop. Are you singing? Because this is a great song, it's got great harmony, and we got great voices in here, and you're loving it. Or are you in the presence of God declaring His holiness with the seraphim? Because if you're not doing that, you're not worshiping. You're having a great sing-along. He said, we're going to start this song all over again. You close your eyes. You kneel. You stand. You sit. You raise your hands. You lower your face, you lift your face, you do whatever you need to do, but you transform by the Spirit of God into the presence of God, and you join the seraphim singing. And I remember thinking, well, this is different. And I tried it. And I could not sing it because I was unworthy. Oy, Lee, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among unclean people. And it wasn't until in the middle of that song I realized the sacrifice of Jesus from the altar of God touches me and cleanses me and atones for my sin. Only then could I sing. There's worship there. When we call on God for mercy, we worship Him. You remember the triumphal entry? This is Peter Paul Rubens' painting, Entry of Christ into Jerusalem. About 1,400 years after it happened. So again, this isn't exactly an eyewitness account. But as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the people are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna is Aramaic. It means, please save us. Please, not the end is please. Please save us, we beg you. To ask Jesus for salvation. Now, they weren't thinking eternal salvation. They're thinking they're under the thumb of Rome. They're under the thumb of the temple power structure. They're under the thumb of the law. They're under the thumb of economic poverty. They're under the thumb of not enough food to eat. They're under the thumb of disease and sickness and death. And here comes Jesus, who can heal the sick, give sight to the blind, lame can walk, deaf can hear, mute can speak, five fish feed 5,000, someone's dead, resurrect them, save us. This is the one who can save us from whatever we've got. The priest called Jesus in and they said, would you tell the people to shut up? And Jesus quotes the Psalms and says, have you never heard out of the mouths of babes and infants shall come perfect praise? You call on God to save you. You call on God to purify you. You call on God to transform you. You call on God to atone for your sins, and you are praising God as completely as any human ever can. Why? Because you're putting Him where He belongs. Holy, holy, holy. There's no other salvation under the sun. There's no other place to be saved. Only He can save. Only He is holy. He is set apart from everyone else. He is the only one we can go to. And it's only after that Isaiah is touched by the sacrifice of Jesus when he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And the deaf, mute, quiet, woe is me, ailing, head in the ground, Isaiah has been touched by the sacrifice of Jesus. By the way, if you're saying, well, Jesus hadn't died yet, don't be in time zone, central time zone. I'll be the first to admit that if we look at time zones, God's time zone is the central time zone in the United States. New York's a little bit fast, California's a little bit slow. This is, but in eternity's sake, God's not bound by time. Y'all know why this is God's time zone. It's because just north of Lubbock is this town called Plainview. And in youth group, we used to sing, have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in Plainview. So we knew He was right up the road. I digress. So we know that this is the sacrifice of Jesus because Paul explained in Romans, that Jesus had to die even if history is finished. Resurrection, Easter Sunday. If God says, that's it, close the book, it's done. Jesus still had to die because in His patience and aware of what was going to happen, God had overlooked the sins up to the time of Jesus. There's not a person who's going to be in the hand of God and in God's bosom that hasn't had Jesus pay the price for their sins. Jesus had to die for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, all of those people. But I love this because here is another way. Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And when we answer God's call, we're worshiping him because he's our Lord. We're giving him a position no one else has. He's the Holy One. So how do we react to the holiness of God? I need to bring this to a close, but let me give you a couple of options here. First, I ask you this. What do you do when the rubber hits the road? When life is tough, when things are hard, when you're faced with the ethical quandary, do I lie about this to get out of it? Or do I trust God and tell the truth? When you're faced with the ethical quandary, am I going to choose to do this, which might bring me some temporary pleasure or joy, or might temporarily numb what I'm going through? Or am I going to seek the deliverance and the salvation of Jesus? Isaiah says it this way in his book: "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, horsemen because they're strong, but don't look to the Holy One of Israel or consult Yahweh." Other people react to God. You know, these are people who react to him like, well, when everything's good, I'm good with him. But when things are bad, I got to figure it out on my own. And some people react to God just like they ignore him. They're just like, God, give me a break. God, schmod, you know, who's he? That's not new. Isaiah 1, 2 through 5, the Lord has spoken. I brought up children, but they've rebelled against me. And I put ellipses in there for the verses where he talks about an ox knows its owner, a horse, you know, they know their owner, but Israel doesn't know. They don't know me. They don't understand. They've forsaken me. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They're utterly estranged. They just live as if I don't even exist. They've mocked and reviled and raised their voices and lifted their eyes to the heights. How do we react to the holiness of God? The awesomeness of God. If you react in pride, I would suggest that's not a good thing. It didn't work. It didn't turn out well. If you react with praise, with the humility of seeking the forgiveness of God and understanding our own unworthiness, and that we only react and talk to him and praise him because of the power of his forgiveness through the atonement of his sacrifice, Jesus. If we react in that way, that's that step. If we react in service to him, here am I, send me. Just don't be the scoffer who ignores him, please. The good reactions are the ones on the side over there. Those other reactions are not fruitful ones. I'm excited to be here for the next 3 weeks as we continue to delve into this, because I want to come worship Yahweh, God, the Holy One of Israel, who's set apart and distinct and higher and greater than anyone and anything. And if you ever have any doubt about it, he came to earth and showed you who he was. Jesus.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.